We're turning to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke in the chapter 21. I'm going to read some verses from that chapter, please. Very quickly, reading from the verse 7 of chapter 21 of the Gospel of Luke. And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be, and what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? And he said, Take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass. But the end is not by and by. Then, and notice the natural break there, then said he unto them, Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines, and pestilences, and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these, something will happen before that which is mentioned in verse 11. Before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what you shall speak. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinfolks and friends, and some of you shall lay cause to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not an hair of your head perish. In your patience possess your souls. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. So those signs, those events that are terrifying the world, will be for the child of God signals of a happy, blessed event, Christ coming again. May the Lord bless this reading from His precious word to all our hearts for His name's sake. I want to speak tonight upon the subject of earthquakes, God's messengers of judgment. Earthquakes are among the most powerful events on earth, the most powerful events on earth. And their results can be most horrific and terrifying. Large earthquakes beneath the surface of the ocean can cause huge destructive waves to break upon the shores of that ocean. That was seen just at the beginning of this year with the events in Asia, when the tsunami swept away thousands and thousands of people, as we are aware of. Earthquakes can trigger landslides, huge movements of rock and soil that cause horrendous damage to life and to property. There have been in recent times some terrible earthquakes. Turkey has had them, Iran has had them, and now Pakistan has had a tremendous earthquake. Now you and I cannot even begin to imagine what such an event entails. But I do believe there is in the Bible an indication that such things as earthquakes have a significance, and we should therefore take note of them. On average, a powerful earthquake occurs less than once every 2 years. That has been of recent times anyway. But you know, there are as many as 20 earthquakes every day. There have been at least 40 moderate earthquakes taking place somewhere in the world each year, which cause a lot of damage. Scientists estimate that there are more than 8,000 earthquakes occurring each day, without causing any damage. Of these, only about 1,000 are strong enough to be felt by us who live on the surface of the earth. So there's a lot of commotion going on down there beneath the surface of this planet of ours. And we want to consider just what it is that we should learn from this movement of the earth's crust, that when it happens, on occasions, tremendous damage is accomplished. Earthquakes, I think, first and foremost, remind us of the powerful, tremendously powerful forces that are harnessed within our universe. We live on the surface of the earth, and life goes on from day to day without us ever giving much thought to the actual object upon which we live, the earth. And yet, harnessed within this globe are forces, powers, energies that we can't even begin to imagine. Scientists tell us that a severe earthquake, so we're talking about the earthquake in Pakistan, has the energy of 10,000 Hiroshima atom bombs. 10,000. Now, if we think of that energy released as was that atom bomb upon Hiroshima, or Hiroshima, not quite sure which is the proper pronunciation, not being Japanese. But if we imagine 10,000 such bombs being set off on the surface of the earth simultaneously, there would be a huge swathe of the surface of the earth completely destroyed. It wouldn't be one city in Japan, it wouldn't even be Japan. But this would embrace places like China, Korea, and many, many, many nations in that area, and wipe them out. But while there is the equivalent of the energy of 10,000 atomic bombs in an earthquake, much of the power, much of the energy is contained within the surface of the earth. And only a part of it, as it were, escapes upward and forces the earth's crust apart, bringing the devastation with which we have through modern news transmissions, become somewhat acquainted. This great power is harnessed by our God. When He created this earth, He placed within the earth this power. And this is only one small planet. And in the great, immense and endless universe, the earth is but a tiny grain of sand in comparison with many planets that are there. What power our God has. What power our God has. Not only to bring into being such energy, but to control it. Control it. And make it work His will when He pleases. Oh, men and women, a little contemplating of these simple basic facts will bring us to our knees in awe before the Almighty. How great is our God? How great is our God? But secondly, earthquakes herald the dying of the earth. That's what they tell us. The tremors of the earth is but an evidence of the dying of the earth. As a fever would grip a human body and cause that body to shiver and shake, so the shaking of the earth that takes place at the time of an earthquake, and which, remember, as I've just said, is taking place all the time, though many of the earthquakes are not measured or noticed by us. It's a constant shaking. It's a constant shaking. These things remind us that the earth is dying. Earthquakes are the greatest evidence that the evolutionist is wrong. You know, an evolutionist has to be basically a most dishonest person. A blind, sightless, dishonest, self-deceived person. Because there are millions of reasons that stare him every day in the face and call for his attention that say, you're wrong. Evolution tells us that man and the physical world is improving all the time. We have come up from monkeys, which in turn had a long journey from lesser creatures, which in turn had a long journey from that first, what do we call it, spark, which came into existence, says the evolutionist. Who knows how? Spontaneously. And since that spontaneous emergence of life, it has been improving and improving and improving and improving until you come to us, the very top of the pile. You go down to Skillen on a Saturday night and have a look around you, you'd wonder just how far has man evolved. And is he really going up? Is there not some evidence to suggest he's on his way down? Earthquakes are signs the earth is dying. Far from it becoming more stable, it's becoming less stable. That's in keeping, of course, exactly with the Word of God. Sin brought God's judgment upon the earth. Sin brought death. It brought death to Adam, to Eve, and to all their descendants. And it's brought death to creation. Creation began to decline under the judgment of God. In Romans chapter 8 and the verses 22 and 23, you're familiar with them, I'm sure. If you're not, you ought to be. Paul says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain." That's what an earthquake is. It's like someone in pain, easing themselves, moving themselves to ease the pain. An earthquake is
the physical realm easing itself of the pressures that are building.
The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, all of creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 speaks of the Christian groaning within themselves, longing for that day when they will put off corruption and this old body of sin and put on that perfect, glorious body purchased for us by the blood of Jesus. There is a dying, a decaying, a declining within creation, and the earthquake reminds us of it. It reminds us of it. But let me say that it's a death out of which will come life. It's a death out of which will come life. In John chapter 16, the verse 21, the Savior said this: "A woman when she is in travail hath sorrow," sorrow of death, death sorrows, "because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world." Every mother descends into death to bring forth her children. Might I just stop here for a moment and say something that, though not related to the immediate subject, nevertheless springs from these words. Do you notice how discreet is the language of God? I can freely read that verse tonight. I can expound that verse tonight without offending any sensitivities. I don't like the modern way of dealing with such subjects. It's more like a visit to a hospital clinic for mothers, and it's not God's way of dealing with the topics. I can read this tonight, and though I deliberately use oblique language, which I hope will shoot over the heads of some, nevertheless, if you're an adult, I'm sure you'll recognize what I say. I can read this verse tonight, and it does not cause in any little hearts or minds awkward, improper, untimely questions. But the modern way of speaking of these matters, my friend, even from the pulpit, imparts a knowledge that is not in keeping with the age of many listeners. God help us to learn, even if it's only we learn from the discretion God displays in His Word. But to return to our topic, as I said, it's a death out of which is going to come life. Yes, one day the earth will die. All this groaning, all these death pangs will result in the death of the world, the death of this physical globe. But it'll not be the end of the earth, because a new earth will be born. Let me read to you from the Word of God. We know that in Revelation chapter 21, the verse 4, we have a reference there to a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. You know, this earth is a beautiful place, men and women. It has been trampled over. It has been desecrated, violated by the hand of wicked men for thousands of years. Yet it's still a beautiful place. A beautiful place. How much more glorious will be that earth in which dwelleth righteousness, unsullied by the sinful hand of man. You travel the road, if you walk the road, you can see evidence of the wickedness of man. They open their windows of the car and they throw all the rubbish out. They have every facility to dispose of it properly, but they just throw it out. And that's a minor matter.
comparison to the other defilements that take place. We read in 2 Peter chapter 3, the verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away." Do you ever hear that phrase, pass away? Well, the older generation in particular will perhaps be more aware of it. It's the phrase, the euphemism, that was commonly employed to speak of death. They have passed away. It's a nice phrase. We learned it from the Bible. We learned it from the Bible. And Peter here says, the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. 2 Peter 3:10. Now this will take place, we're told, in the day of the Lord. It will not happen at the beginning of the day of the Lord, because at the beginning of the day of the Lord, the Savior comes and sets up his kingdom and will reign for 1,000 years. But it will happen at the end, the evening, as it were, of the day of the Lord. There will come the new heavens and the new earth. This is in fulfillment of what all the prophets said, Acts 3:21. Whom the heaven must receive, that's Christ, until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets, since the world began. This is a death. That which the earthquake signaled is a dying of creation, but it's a death that will give forth life. That's a principle we see all the time. The seed is put into the ground and it dies, but it brings forth a harvest. We'll be put forth into the ground as a seed, but there will spring from us in that day of Christ a glorious harvest. A glorious harvest. In the new earth, there will be no death. No death. No earthquakes. It's the dying of the earth that causes the earthquakes. In God's new heavens and new earth, there will be no more sin, no death. Revelation 21:4. There will be no instability. There will be no tidal waves, no landslides, no earthquakes, no volcanoes. It will be an earth at rest. An earth in which the powers that are harnessed within it are kept in constant balance and perfect harmony. Let me say thirdly, that the earthquakes that have been taking place since the beginning of time, and which I believe will become more and more a feature of life as we draw near to the end, just as, if I might just say this, just as sickness may be seen in a child. Sickness may visit any one of us. But you know, as we get older, we become more prone to it. Isn't that right? And as we get older and older, we realize the next bout of sickness could be our last. I think the same pattern, therefore, is to be seen in earthquakes. They have always been around, but they're going to become more frequent, I think, more severe, as time draws to an end. Earthquakes, then, are forerunners, heralds of the last great shaking of this earth. Let me read to you from, and you can look it up, please do, Isaiah chapter 2, verse 19 through to 21, speaking of wicked men. And they shall go into the holes of the rocks, and into the caves of the earth, for fear of the Lord, and for the glory of his majesty, when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks, and into the tops of the jagged rocks, for fear of the Lord, and for the glory of his majesty, when he ariseth to shake terribly
the earth.
Now, this earthquake that's spoken of here is that which is revealed to us in Revelation chapter 6 and the verse 12. You know, God's word slots together most wonderfully. And here in Revelation chapter 6, the verse 12, very close to the end of time, the sixth seal is opened. That shows how close to the end it is. There are seven seals to be opened. And this is the sixth seal. So very close to the end, very, very close to the end, we read there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll, when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Now this is an earthquake, the dimensions of which are far, far greater than anything the world has ever known before. Islands will be moved out of that place. We're told that that earthquake that caused the great tsunami in Asia actually displaced islands. Now we're talking about displacing them by a tiny amount, which is measurable only by very detailed instrumentality, and that from space, I understand. But I think that on this occasion there will be a moving of islands that everybody can see they have been moved without the use of instruments. The kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us! Bury us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" So this age in which we live is going to come to a close with a tremendous earthquake. And the earthquake in Pakistan should make every one of you, while of course remembering the distresses of the people there, nevertheless it should make every one of you realize we're drawing near to the end. And this is how it will be in the end. This is how it will be in the end, but to a very much greater degree. Earthquakes have always preceded God's judgments. In the day of Noah, when the flood came on the earth was convulsed with earthquakes. Genesis chapter 7 and the verse 11 tells us that. Genesis chapter 7, where we have the record of the beginning of the flood. The verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the same day, in the 17th day of the month. I want you to notice the exact detail here. It's not a vague thing. Right down to the day. In the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. So there was events in heaven whereby the great vapor canopy that surrounded the earth and kept it at a uniform temperature. Back in the days of Noah, there were tremendous climatic changes following the flood. There was a vapor canopy right round the earth, kept the earth at a uniform temperature, and that vapor fell. Millions, billions, and billions, and billions of tons of water. And as well as that, the earth broke open, and the fountains of the deep gushed forth, and the earth was flooded. And that great judgment was preceded by earthquakes. Can you imagine what it was like? I was just lying, thinking about it last night, how the earth began to shake and began to rend asunder. People who had rejected God's word put it so far out of their mind, it didn't even come to their mind when these things began to happen, would have wondered, what is happening? It was the judgment of God. And the earthquakes heralded its beginning. In the days of Amos, I suggest you read Amos chapter 1 and the verse 1, you have a reference to a great earthquake. An earthquake that was so great in the land of Israel that 300 years later, Zechariah was able to say that as in the earthquake in the days of Amos, so the people will flee in the day when the Lord comes. 300 years later, it was still remembered. So great was this earthquake in the days of Amos. And if you look at the book of Amos, it's a book that announces judgments upon all the nations round about. And 2 years after he pronounced these judgments, there came this earthquake. It was the forerunner of the judgments that Amos had foretold. There was an earthquake at the death of the Lord Jesus. You remember that, don't you? We read that even as the Savior gave himself up unto death, Matthew chapter 27 and the verse 50, we read that, and when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened. What was Calvary? It was a great act of judgment. It was God judging the sins of his elect in Jesus Christ. The Lamb of God was bearing away the sins of his people. And God struck his Son with judgment. And there was an earthquake at that very time. I tell you, an earthquake has always signaled God's judgment. There was an earthquake when the Lord Jesus arose from the grave. An angel came down and it says there was a great earthquake. That time of judgment when Christ made atonement for sin was marked, encompassed, bracketed by earthquakes. There will be a great earthquake at Christ's return. I've already read that to you. But if you look at Zechariah chapter 14, no one can ever study the return of Christ without turning to the book of Zechariah. It is a key. It is an absolutely necessary book for the serious student to consider, especially the last three chapters. Well, in chapter 14 of Zechariah, the verse 3, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof, toward the east and toward the west. There's many earthquakes taking place at this time. Much rending of the earth. But here we see one happening right there in Jerusalem. Beneath the feet of Christ. It shall cleave toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south, and ye shall flee, ye, the remnant of the ancient people of Israel, who have been brought to faith in Christ. Ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come and all the saints with thee. Tremendous, tremendous scenes. Tremendous scenes. And always there in the midst of it all is the earthquake. The earthquake.
The word cleave, I might say, in the verse 4, is the same word that is used in Genesis chapter 7 and the verse 11.
Broken up. The fountains of the great deep were broken up. There was a cleaving of the earth, and up came the water.
Revelation chapter 16. Look at this, please, as we draw to a close. Revelation chapter 16. And we're looking at the verse 18. Revelation chapter 16 and the verse 18. You know, it's wonderful that God should have granted to us the privilege of looking into the future. What detail He has given us here of events that will yet come to pass. This is the seventh angel pouring out his vial into the air, and there shall come a voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." So we're right at the very close of this age. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as there was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. Now when we read of this in chapter 6, don't think this is a different earthquake. Because the book of the Revelation, like all of the Bible, is a book in which there is revealed to us the truth of God again and again and again. The same truth, but each new time it's set before us, it's enlarged. There's more detail given to us. So this is not a different earthquake. This is the same earthquake with a fresh description of it and more information about what will happen when this earthquake takes place. A great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail. For the plague thereof was exceeding great. We're at the very verge of the return of Christ. And these tremendous events that are taking place, does it cow men? Does it humble men? Does it cause them to repent? No! I wasn't in Pakistan when those earthquakes that earthquake took place. But I have no doubt the air was filled with blasphemy. And at this very moment, there's a cursing of God. Why did this happen? Just like here. You know, men and women, terrible events don't convert sinners. Great tragedies don't convert sinners. There needs to be a work of grace wrought in the heart by God and only God. Let me just close by saying this. How unexpected earthquakes are. They happen, and men don't expect them. They don't expect them. There was no warning about what was going to happen in Pakistan. If there was knowledge of it, then someone has committed a crime of great magnitude that they didn't tell others. But the truth is, they didn't know. It wasn't expected. That's how the judgment of God falls on sinners. No matter how well warned, no matter how many others have fallen round about them, no matter what evidences there are that there's a God in heaven who judges sin, men still never give thought to the matter. What about you tonight? Have you truly given thought to your need as a sinner of getting right with God? How helpless are men before earthquakes? What can they do? Not a thing. Not a thing. The earth begins to tremble. There's not a thing man can do to stop it. So it is with the judgment of God. So it is with the judgment of God. I think I heard, I didn't see it, but I heard that there was a live television news broadcast going out of Pakistan, some area in Pakistan, when the earthquake hit, and the news reader, doubtless a Muslim,
stopped reading the news and began counting his Muslim beads and praying to his Muslim God. How helpless man is. How helpless man is. That's the same as happened in Revelation 6. Men crying to the rocks and the mountains. Hide us. They throw away their idols of silver and their idols of gold, and they turn and make the mountain an idol and say, help us now. Help us. Hide us from this wrath. Man's helpless. Blind. Blind. Before the judgments of God. How dreadful are the consequences of earthquakes. You and I can't imagine what misery there is in Pakistan tonight. Can't even begin to imagine. There's people standing with not a thing other than the clothes they're wearing. There's individuals and their whole family has been wiped out. In a moment. A home with children, a wife, a father, maybe a granny or a granda. God. That individual is bereft of every human comfort known to man. That's what earthquakes do. My friend, that's what God's judgment will do. It will leave sinners in their sin and therefore in their misery. In their misery. Only those who dwell in an earthquake-proof building have any hope of surviving. Many countries that have earthquakes and have the resources and the technology can build buildings that are somewhat proof against earthquakes. Well, let me tell you of just such a place. It's not so much a place as a person. The Lord Jesus Christ. He is proof against any earthquake, any judgment. That's why Christians will not perish in the judgment of God. They're in Christ. They're like Noah and his family in the ark. It was designed by God, you know, to pass through the storm successfully. It wasn't going to perish. It wasn't going to sink. They weren't going to be drowned. It was God's means of getting them through the judgment. Jesus Christ is God's means of getting sinners through the judgment. God's means of sinners escaping from the wrath that is to come. Are you in Christ tonight? Let me say to the young ones, are you in Christ tonight? When it starts to rain, when you're playing in the garden, and I mean it really comes down, you run to the house and you get in through the door to escape the rain. Well, there's judgment coming and we need to run to Christ. Remember what he says? I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Oh, as we look on these events, may we look at them with our Bible in our hand and consult it and let it be our commentary on what's happening. And let us rejoice that we're in Christ and we're ready for whatever is to come upon this world. Are you saved tonight? May God save your soul. May you flee to Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, bless your word. We have no cause for alarm. We have cause to be distressed for those, Lord, who have suffered so much in the earthquakes. But, oh God, we have no cause for personal alarm, for it is well with our souls if we're in Christ. Now speak to each one here tonight that's not saved. Lord, bring them to Christ for salvation. We ask it in his name. Amen and amen.